Thank you for that word, Kellen. It's such a good word. So if you guys are aware, for those of you who are aware, we are continuing our study on the book of Matthew here, specifically in his Sermon on the Mount. So today we get this topic of divorce. I must say that when I first realized that I was going to be preaching on divorce, I wasn't the most thrilled, you would think, but since I've come to terms with it. See, divorce is always something that's tough to talk about, right? Because it hits home for a lot of us. It's such a common thing today, and really it affects just about everybody. In some way or another, it affects everybody. Obviously, it's going to affect others more than some, but the reason this is it affects just about everybody is because of the divorce rate here in the world. It's so high. So I did a lot of research this week on divorce rates, and I would like to, I searched around different websites and come to the conclusion they're all pretty close, and they all said one thing. Over the past 20 years, divorce rates have been on a steady decline. I thought that's good, but the main reason for that is because there's less people getting married, so it's kind of positive. But nevertheless, here in America, the divorce rate is near 50%. So, and that jumps up when you start factoring in things like multiple marriages. So somebody on their second marriage has they have a 60% chance of getting a divorce, statistically. And then if you want to factor in third marriages, 73%. Three major factors to all of these include incompatibility, which is the number one reason why people get divorced. This was the cause of 43% of all divorces. The next issue that was substantial was infidelity, causes 28% of divorces. And then money issues, cause 22%. So these numbers are crazy, right? When you think of marriage. But what makes them more crazy is when you view marriage in God's eyes and then you compare these numbers to how God views marriage, that makes these numbers really crazy. So the topic today is going to be talking about divorce, biblical, lawful divorce. And something we got to think about here today, and we're going to notice in the text, and just a warning, we're going to be flipping a lot back and forth because it's a really deep subject. There's a lot of different viewpoints on divorce, or more so what constitutes a biblical lawful divorce. So what I mean by that is, believe it or not, not everybody interprets the Bible the same. So there's four categories. You're going to fall into one of these. Number one, the Bible says no divorce at all. Or there's another category that says divorce is okay, but don't remarry. Another one says divorce and remarriage are okay for whatever reason and whenever, and you can remarry. And then you have the divorce and remarriage under certain circumstances. So those are the four categories. So my objective is I'm not going to chase all these down and try to find which one's right, which one's wrong. This is the different viewpoints. I wanted to show those so we could see what's going on and put today's topic of divorce into perspective, or more or less what's going on. So that's Matthew 5, we're going to read 31 through 32. So if you guys could open there in your Bibles and stand with me while we read the text. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Father, such a touchy subject here, and I pray for extra wisdom this morning. God, I pray for you to give us the knowledge of the meaning of your words here this morning. Amen. You can be seated.
Thank you.
All right, so what we've seen here, what Jesus is doing, he's kind of going out and he's setting the record straight here, right? So we've seen this last week, we've seen it the week before, we're going to see it in the coming weeks. You have heard this, but I say this, right? In other words, he's saying, let me make this topic a little bit more clear. So really is what you can see is he's doing, and we'll see it farther down the road as we get deeper into the study, he's really revealing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. These are the ones who are probably going out teaching these things the way that they've been taught. And they have this teaching that you can be righteous by your own works, right? And what they end up realizing is that they can't keep God's standard. So they end up lowering God's standard by making up their own. And this is how you end up with so many different viewpoints on certain topics, such as divorce. What happens is scripture gets twisted around. So that's why there's so many viewpoints. And it's what we've seen happen the past couple of weeks, and it's really no different than what's going on with divorce. So here's the problem, or the teaching. This says that all you have to do to divorce your wife was be sure to give her a certificate of divorce. Right? It doesn't say why. So it just says, as long as you give her a certificate of divorce. So what's their basis here then? Where do we get this from? Where is the viewpoint where this is the teaching that they've been taught? And to see that, we have to flip all the way back to Deuteronomy. Flip to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her back again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So you can kind of see here, if you were to take verse 1 out of context, right? If you were to look at verse 1 and only verse 1, you could say, well, this is, you marry your wife, you just have to find some indecency in her. Wouldn't be hard to find indecency in each other. Which is what the Pharisees probably did, which is what they taught. So according to them, all you have to do is find some indecency and write her a certificate of divorce. So I was going over this topic. I was trying to wrap my head around this. Why, on a topic like divorce, marriage, remarriage, does it have to be so complicated? Why is there so many viewpoints? Why can you flip to different parts of Scripture so easily and find stuff like this? Would it not be easier if the Bible just said, no, there is no lawful divorce whatsoever, and that was it? You didn't have passages like here in Deuteronomy 21 or 24 that would give you this ability to take things out of context. It would be easier, and quite frankly, there wouldn't be much of a sermon to talk about today because it'd all be laid out for us. But it doesn't say that anywhere, so we have to approach this from a different angle with the topic of divorce. But really, though, if we're going to understand divorce, if we're going to try to figure out divorce, we need to figure out marriage first. So you can't begin to understand divorce if you don't understand marriage through God's eyes. So to begin here, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds and all of the heavens and of the beasts of the fields. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So this was the creation of marriage right here. Marriage was God's invention, not man's. So we look at the words here, the text that describes this union is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and his father and hold fast to his wife. So God brings one man, one woman, together. They become one flesh. So this gives you a picture. Becoming one flesh gives you a picture of something being glued together, right? You don't glue things together with intent of taking them apart later. Elmer gave me this analogy of divorce, of gluing two pieces of paper together. Like you wouldn't ever intend to rip these pieces of paper apart, right? Well, so what we have to see is that marriage was designed to be a permanent relationship. And we see this, Jesus reiterates this, further down the road in Matthew 19. We're going to get there a little bit more in detail, but he says, "So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So this is how God views marriage, right? Permanent relationship. He doesn't view it as with intent to separate. So shouldn't we also then view marriage like God views marriage, as a lifelong relationship between one man and one woman? Marriage is sacred and wonderful in so many ways, but why is it then that the view of society's view of marriage and God's view of marriage is so different? Why is it that many cultures, including our own, there's such a low and a casual view of marriage? So you think if this is only our culture, you got to go back to the culture of Jesus' time when you look at the disciples. Even the disciples, they didn't quite grasp the view of marriage like Jesus did. They said that if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Now they said this in Matthew 19 after Jesus had spoken about a man divorcing his wife. So even back in these times, the disciples, and that culture that they were in, they didn't understand God's view of marriage the way God intended it. So now if you want to put that in our culture, well, you're going to have to multiply that, well, by a lot. But see, our culture where our main idol is ourself, right? And our main doctrine is autonomy, moral freedom. We don't want somebody to tell us what to do. Our main act of worship is being entertained. We live in a culture that has such an adoration for the unrestrained act of sexual intercourse. Saw that last week in Boss's sermon, preaching on lust. This is why our culture views marriage the way that they do. Low and casual view. So low that we have even come to a time where we not only permit, but we defend homosexual marriage. So God's view and society's view of marriage, wildly different. So that's God's view on marriage. To put it simply, God designed marriage to be a permanent relationship between one man and one woman. But there's another aspect that we need to discuss, something a little bit more important, before we move on to divorce, and that is God's purpose for marriage. The biggest thing that we read in the Bible as to why marriage exists is for God's glory. Most foundationally, marriage is the doing of God, and most importantly, marriage is the display of God. Marriage is designed by God to display his glory in a way that no other human institution is. So with that being said, we can just see how important our marriages are, if they're to display God's glory. So to see this a little more clearly, we're going to flip to the New Testament in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, chapter verse 22. And this really connects to the passage in Genesis chapter 2. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he, and is in himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one had ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Here's the connection. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, again, you see that connection, the two become one flesh. What we need to see is that these words, they point to something that's far more deeper and permanent than the casual marriages in society today. And he interprets this when he comes across to verse 32. He talks about this mystery. He says, this mystery is profound, and what I'm saying, it refers to Christ and the church. So what he is meaning is that the institution of marriage is supposed to be modeled after Christ's covenant commitment to his church. Right? This is Christ as the bridegroom. His bride is the church, right? His church. And we know that he paid the price with his own blood for his redeemed bride. And he calls this the new covenant. So the mystery that Paul is speaking about here, he's talking about Christ and the church. The church he obtained with his own blood to form a new covenant. And this is an unbreakable marriage. Marriage exists for God's glory. It exists to display God. So our marriages are designed to be modeled after Christ's covenant relationship with his church. That's why marriage exists. So this concept then is important when we think about divorce, right? When you understand the magnitude of marriage, you can understand the magnitude of divorce. So staying married isn't about staying happy. It's about displaying the covenant relationship between Christ and his church. And we know that Christ will never leave his church. We read that in Scripture. So this is why God hates divorce, is because if our marriages are representing that relationship and we break them, we're misrepresenting the covenant between Christ and his church. And we're breaking a covenant with our spouse. This is God's view of marriage, and it just shows how sacred marriage truly is. So this helps put today's passage in context, right? When you have the view that they had, where it was so simple to get a divorce, you just have to find some indecency and write her a certificate. So reread it again here. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So according to the passage in Deuteronomy, it's permitted as long as you give your wife a certificate of divorce. But the way I see it is, it doesn't make sense, right? If what we just went over, what God views marriage as, is to give glory to God, how sacred it is, and how much meaning there is behind marriage. Why would it be so easy that all you have to do is find a little indecency, some indecency in your spouse, and divorce her by writing her certificate? Like, this doesn't make sense. There's got to be something more behind this verse in Deuteronomy. And there is. In Matthew 19, where we referenced earlier, there's more behind this. Flip there if you want. And this is one of those times where the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus in a trap. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses has allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So this puts 31 in perspective, right? Because of your hardness, the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it wasn't so. So this giving a certificate of divorce, it wasn't a command. The Bible doesn't command you to divorce your wife. It permits it. It does not command it anywhere. And this passage is recorded again in other Gospels. And the idea of two become one flesh really needs to sink in. God wants us to see the original intention for marriage as the two becoming one flesh. He never intended for divorce. So to take a minute then to look at in Matthew 19, what the Pharisees are doing, because I think this pertains to today's passage and today's society. The Pharisees, they want to talk about ways to divorce to Jesus. They're saying, what are acceptable ways to divorce? Well, Jesus wanted to talk about the sanctity of marriage. They wanted to talk about when a marriage can be broken. Jesus wanted to say why a marriage shouldn't be broken. Really, all they wanted to do was to be able to justify divorce on any grounds, and Jesus really just wants them to see how God hates divorce. So we know that's God's view on marriage, right? So what's his view on divorce? And I said we're going to be flipping a lot. So if you go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 2, gives you just a glimpse of what God sees divorce as. Malachi 2, 13 through 16. "And this second thing to you, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, 'When does he not? Why does he not?' Because the Lord was witness between you and your wife of youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to your wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife divorces her, says the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in the spirit, in your spirit, do not be faithless." So God hates divorce because of sin. Right? Now, divorce isn't ever going to surprise God, right? He knows it's going to happen. But he hates it because of the sin that comes with it. Divorce is always the result of sin on one partner or the other. There's no such thing as a no-fault divorce or a no-sin divorce, right? Really, like I said, it's not going to surprise him because of our sinful nature. He knows what's going to happen. Divorce is because of sin. We sin because of the fall, and the fall created the curse. The curse back in Genesis 3:16, where he tells a woman, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So it's because of our sin and our sinful nature that there's always going to be this ongoing struggle between man and woman. See, before the fall, marriage was a complete bliss, right? They were totally devoted to each other. Man was the head, woman was the help. It all worked out. And then, as soon as sin entered, it was followed by the curse. The curse that the woman was going to try to take the authority of the man, and the man is going to have to suppress that. This is why there's always conflict in our marriage, and it's inevitable, and sometimes it goes as far as to cause divorce. And that's why Jesus said, it was because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses permitted divorce. But still, that doesn't change God's view on divorce. Right? He knows it's going to happen, he hates it, but from the beginning, he intended it to be a permanent relationship. So we have this picture of marriage. It's designed to bring God glory by mirroring the covenant relationship between Christ and his church. But because of our sinfulness that resulted in the curse, sometimes marriages are going to end in divorce. God hates divorce because it is sin. And we can see in today's text, it only leads to more sin. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So it's just like sin on top of sin. But look in the text here today, because we're going to see something else, as we find these exceptions for divorce. This is where the viewpoints of divorce come from, and where you get lawful divorce and whatnot. So we see that in certain situations, divorce is permitted. But just a quick reminder before we discuss these reasons, we need to remember that it was never intended to end up in divorce. So this first reason we see in verse 32, divorce is permitted in the case of sexual immorality, but it's not necessary. Sexual immorality constitutes divorce, but it's not necessary. Well, what constitutes sexual immorality? So I think the number one thing that would stick out in everybody's mind in the marriage of what sexual immorality would cause divorce is adultery, right? This was, in the statistics, the second biggest reason of what causes divorce. But it's not the only reason, the only way to be sexually immoral. How about if your spouse has a porn addiction? That's sexual immorality, right? Or how about if one of you or your spouse has this issue flirting? Or how about if we look at what Eric preached about last week and somebody looks lustfully at another person, they have already committed adultery in their heart. We'd all be divorced then, according to the last couple of verses. So all these are complicated situations, and they can be hard to deal with, and they require a lot of wisdom. But the main teaching here is that just because of sexual immorality does not mean that we should divorce. We should always be looking for ways to stay together. Sometimes that's not going to happen, but that's the idea. So the act of sexual immorality is breaking the covenant of your marriage. In certain circumstances, divorce is permitted, but not the only option. So a little bit further in the New Testament, we get this other instance where we see divorce permitted. And that's in 1 Corinthians. So flip in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. To the married I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, she should not divorce her. He should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, that In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace, for how do you know, wife, whether you will have saved your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will have saved your wife? So in verse 10, it says that if a woman were to get divorced, she should then remain unmarried, right? Or else be reconciled to her husband. Or, like we see in the case of 532, you're just going to cause her to commit adultery. But in the case of an unbelieving husband or a wife who leaves their believing partner, verse 15 says, let it be so. Which we interpret this as the believing spouse has grounds for divorce, which gives them freedom to remarry. But that doesn't mean that you wouldn't fight for that marriage. But in the particular case of divorce, if it does happen, you are not enslaved and God has called you to peace. So as far as permissible divorce goes, there's not that much. This is really it. So at the beginning, I gave you the divorce stats. You remember the number one reason why divorce was permitted or was caused was because of incompatibility. According to Scripture, permissible divorce is not incompatibility. Because in the reality of it, there are no two sinful people that are going to be fully compatible together. So these are the only reasons. But we need to be cautious. Because really what we're doing is we're taking a few principles, but we're trying to apply them to like 1,000 different situations. So they need, each divorce needs to be dealt with individually. So to summarize, just to do a quick recap, marriage was the design of God to display his glory by mirroring the covenant relationship between Christ and the church. And knowing that is why we see God hates divorce, because it misrepresents that covenant. But inevitably, we know that it's going to happen, and sometimes it's permissible, but it's always the result of sin. And we know that it's because of sin and the curse that followed, that is why we are in the middle of a culture that doesn't fully understand marriage, how it's formed, or how it's dissolved. Which is why divorce rates are so high. So just looking here, we got a lot left to go in the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to look at this as not just a list of requirements of to do this, not that. Really, it's to show how God's kingdom people should be. And Matthew 5, if you're in Matthew 5, you flip to verse 48, it goes as far as to call one to be perfect. Well, obviously, nobody's going to be perfect. So nobody can fulfill this sermon, which is why we need to be reminded of the very first thing this sermon said in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we go over these difficult subjects, we need to see that we need to see our desperate spiritual neediness. We need to understand that we are spiritually bankrupt. But we need to also understand that nobody is broken beyond repair. So if you find yourself looking over some of these passages, maybe you feel a little overwhelmed, you're in the right spot. Because these commandments, they are impossible. We cannot keep these laws. But praise God for his grace, because Jesus can keep these laws. Jesus became the curse for us now so that we get the blessing of his law keeping. Now, how great is it that God's grace comes to every person? Comes to every person where they are in that moment. Not where you ought to be, not where you should be, where you are now. And in that moment, Jesus will meet you, and he is offered to you because of the death, burial, and resurrection. God's grace is proclaimed in Christ, and when you proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that is the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I don't know where everybody's at in their marriages or where you're at, what's going through your mind when you look at tough subjects like this. But I do know that whatever has happened in the past is covered by the blood of Jesus. And there is always forgiveness in Christ. So to conclude, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the men and women here. I thank you for all the scripture that we have to look at complicated and sensitive subjects like marriage and divorce. And that through it that we could have a better understanding of it. Lord, I ask that you would guard our marriages and that you would bless them and that you would make our marriages centered around you. Help us to glorify you in our marriages always. We thank you for the grace that you have shown us and continue to show us. We thank you for the gift of Jesus and that through him there is always forgiveness. Thank you that our sins and our past is covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen.